to hope for the future and to act in the present. In Jesus' name, amen. Remembrance Sunday is not an easy one to preach on. There are all sorts of emotions and thoughts going on in the hearts of all of us on such a day as this. Pride, patriotism, grief, and loss. Deep feelings that are reflected in stone and grandeur as the nation gathers at the cenotaph this morning. There are grander and starker memorials with thousands of names such as Theotval, the Menin Gate, and Helles, contrasting with the intimate village memorials with fewer but familiar names, recalled again as we've done today. And we are all too aware of the impacts on individuals, families, and communities of past wars as we continue to hold them in our remembrance. Over there is a memorial to Captain Mason, who died on Gallipoli in August 1915, fighting with the 5th Battalion, the Norfolk Regiment. I don't know where his remains lie, but there is one who fought and died with him in the same battalion and is remembered on the Helles Memorial, a farmer's boy from Nordelf, Teddy, my great uncle. Then this morning, I'm also thinking about another place. In 2018, I visited the large Commonwealth Cemetery in Be'er Sheva in southern Israel. Along with its associated cemeteries in Gaza, it is the resting place of the dead of Allenby's army that took Jerusalem in 1917. But today, we must not just look back, but look to the present and to the future. As we sit here this morning, there is a fragile ceasefire in Gaza. War rages again in Europe, recalling names such as Kyiv, Kharkiv, and Kursk, names that meant something during the Second World War. As we commemorate 80 years since its ending, commentators are saying we're now living in the most dangerous time since then. And then there are those for whom the effects are ever present in our own families and communities around the country. If you look at any material put out by the Royal British Legion and other veterans' charities, there are those still affected by the Northern Ireland Troubles, the Falklands War, Iraq, and Afghanistan. And then there are Ukrainian, Syrian, Iraqi, and Afghan refugees within many of our communities. With all these terrible impacts and reminders of war around us, how might we walk the peaceful path? How should we act in the present? And how should we look to the future? If we look at our first reading from the prophet Micah, we see that he gives a picture of a future hope, a hope of peace, a picture of swords beaten into plowshares, of spears into pruning hooks. He speaks of war being no more, but also of every man sitting under his own vine and under his own fig tree, a peace that allows all to flourish and without fear. Surely you might say, this is unrealistic, a vain hope. But let us look more into the background of what Micah speaks. Well, first, he was not the only prophet saying these things, for Isaiah also speaks of swords and plowshares, of spears and pruning hooks. Both were prophets around the same time in Judah, during the 8th century before Christ. Isaiah was based in Jerusalem, but Micah was a countryman living in the southwest corner of Judah, close to the Philistine border, in fact, quite near to ancient Gaza. To the north, in the northern kingdom of Israel, there were the prophets Amos and Hosea, prophesying God's judgment on their sins and abandonment of him. Micah equates the sinfulness of Judah with that of its northern neighbour, and in particular denounces the rulers, priests and false prophets, the money-grabbing, dishonesty and exploitation of the poor and helpless in the two capital cities, Samaria in Israel and Jerusalem in Judah. He prophesies God's judgment on both Samaria and Jerusalem. And in 722 BC, the Assyrians destroy Samaria. And 701 BC, Jerusalem is besieged but miraculously saved, as recorded in the second book of Kings. The doom prophesied in Micah chapter 3 is then relieved by the verses we've read this morning. He speaks in chapter 4 about a new Jerusalem, that God has a plan, that there is a future exile in Babylon ahead, but there will be rescue. And following this, in chapter 5, he speaks of a hope of a ruler to come. And we hear familiar verses leading up to Christmas. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. You see, Micah speaks of a coming Messiah, the one who speaks those again familiar words for Remembrance Sunday from our reading in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." And this was said to his disciples as they met in the upper room for that last meal, the night before he met his death upon the cross. He did not just say this, but acted it out on the following day. For he did indeed lay his life down for his friends on that cross, as he took their sin and paid the price, atoning for that sin before a holy God, so that they could receive his forgiveness for their sin. Here the war was won. Here was victory over sin and death. But were these friends just the other 11 that were in the room? No. For this laying down is for you and for me too. You see, if we're prepared to lay our whole lives down for him in response, we will know that love, that he can be trusted with our lives, for he has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. That if we turn to him, acknowledging our sin and rebellion against God, then we will know that forgiveness. We've looked back to understand the context of the passages we've read this morning. Before we look at how we should act in the present, let us return to our reading in Micah and see how we should look to the future. Our reading begins, "In the last days." In the last days. What does this mean? It literally does mean at the end of time. But it's also an expression often used by the prophets to refer to the messianic age, the age when Jesus will rule. Jesus has already come to rule and reign, has already won the war against evil and the devil. But in his resurrection, his rising from the dead, we have proof of this victory and that he will come again to rule forever. And when he returns to reign, then wars will be no more, that swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. There will be peace for all to flourish without fear. And Micah speaks of a new Jerusalem, not just a new temple following the return of the exiles from Babylon, but of the temple that is Jesus and his people, the church. That all peoples will be drawn to it, as indeed many are at this time, particularly amongst the young across the world. This hope carries right through to the end of the Bible and the book of Revelation, of John's vision of a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more tears, no more death. He says the old order will pass away, for God will be with his people forever. This is our certain hope for the future, if we can put our lives into Jesus' hands and trust him for both our present and our future. Yet, if we can look to that future, it also points to how we might act in the present, how we might seek to live and be the kingdom of God now, be people who walk the peaceful path. In verse 2, Micah speaks of many nations or people wanting to go to this new Jerusalem to be taught God's ways so that they can walk in his paths. He says that God's law and his word will come out from there. Are we prepared to act and answer the questions that people ask, to meet with those who come seeking? In verse 3, Micah says that God will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes. Are we prepared to act and demonstrate that? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, when describing what his followers will be like and how they will act, says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Are we prepared to walk the costly path of being peacemakers? Perhaps not seeking to bring the end of wars, but maybe in seeking to reconcile and forgive, in bringing people together in our families and communities. And in verse 4, Micah gives us a vision of everyone flourishing under his own vine and fig tree. Will we work to enable that flourishing in the people around us? For those who are afraid of what their world might become, we need to give the assurance that the Lord Almighty has spoken. That is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Words he says so many times throughout the Bible. For Jesus has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then in verse 5, Micah speaks about nations and peoples walking in the name of their gods. But he contrasts that with us, the people who walk in the name of Yahweh, the Lord, the Father of Jesus, and our Heavenly Father. Are we prepared to walk in his name, in God's name, for all of life, whatever might befall us? Well, when we think of those like Captain Mason and my great uncle Teddy, who gave their lives on behalf of their country, we are drawn to those words that Jesus spoke. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. We don't know what life will bring us, as certainly Zamir Satouni didn't when he started his shift last Saturday and ended up saving many lives of those threatened by the knife attacker on the Doncaster to King's Cross train. I expect no one knows how they're going to react in such a situation, but we pray for his recovery and return to health. And I certainly hope that none of us are put in such a position. But what Jesus is calling us to is to love one another in the way he does, unconditionally and selflessly. This is not a single act or single moment, but the everyday, a keep on loving till the end. That ultimately, this is the greatest love. This is the peaceful path, the path that will lead to that which we look forward to when swords are beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning forks, and every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. Amen.